asked for what song to play at the very end, the song you were going to sing right after this. That's it. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. So great to see you here this morning. And we're changing things up just a wee bit. Normally, we flow right into communion, but with what I'm going to share this morning, my message actually flows so wonderfully and even seamlessly into the Lord's Supper. I've asked the worship team if they would indulge me, and we will have communion right after I preach, which is not going to be long this morning. The Lord has been speaking to us. I don't know if you realize that, but he has been speaking to us from the very moment we got up this morning and he allowed us and brought us into this building to gather with his people. We've heard him speak through the testimony that Gloria shared earlier at the beginning. We heard him speak through the music and the scriptures that the worship team selected. We've heard him, been hearing him speak through the exhortation that Pastor Sue gave. And our boys and girls and young people are hearing God speak to them even now in their classes. And as we turn now to the Word of God in John chapter 2, we're going to hear the Lord speak in a message, I believe, that is going to bring it all together for us this morning. There is nothing that happens by chance. There's nothing for the child of God that is happenstance. There's nothing that is out of sync. But if we just take the time to listen and look, we will see how God takes every circumstance of our life, every doctor's diagnosis, every letter and email that comes, every word that's spoken. If we'll just take a moment, you will see how God is interweaving everything and how that God's hand is on your life and why you can believe, even though your situation seems impossible. I'm here to declare to you that Jesus can make your impossible possible. We just have to look at the signs. Truck driver was taking his load to a new destination. As he drove, he was intently watching the signs leading to his exit. In his effort to find the right exit, he missed the signs warning him of a low overpass overhead. To his astonishment, the truck became stuck under the overpass, and he could not go forward, and he could not back up. Traffic began to back up, and tempers began to flare. The police were called, wreckers were summoned, and an effort began to free the truck. They tried tow trucks, wrenches, grease, pulleys, wedges, and anything else anyone suggested. Nothing worked. The hours passed, and the truck remained just as stuck as ever. By this time, a considerable crowd had gathered to watch the workers in their attempts to free the truck. In that crowd was a little boy who was riding his bicycle over the overpass. He had stopped to watch the show, and after a few minutes, he called out to one of the policemen below. He said, "Hey, officer, I know how to get that truck out from under the bridge." The policeman looked up, and he ignored the little boy's plea. The boy, wanting to help, cried louder, "Hey, officer, I know how to free that truck." With a hint of irritation in his voice, the police officer said, "Okay, young man, tell me how we're going to unstuck the truck." Without a pause, the little boy said, "Let some air out of the tire." And that's what they did, and the truck was able to move free. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Either way, the story teaches a couple important truths for us. First of all, it reminds us how easy it is for us to overlook the obvious, even when it's staring you right in the face. Before Sue and I were dating, it seemed that everyone else knew that we were supposed to be together, except Sue would say it was me, I would say it was her. But all I can tell you is that for our wedding reception, our college and career group, our friends posted a huge banner. It's about time. Sometimes things are staring us in the face, and yet we still don't see the signs. But it also teaches us that wise people learn to pay attention to all the signs. Signs are important in our physical world. For example, I've become lost more than once because I either ignored a street sign or I just plain didn't see it. And if we're honest this morning, I think a few of us have been stopped by those red lights in our rearview mirror because we ignored the sign that said, speed limit, this, and we were going, you know. Signs are important not just to our physical world, but even to our spiritual world as well. And depending on what signs you pay attention to will determine even your eternal destiny. Did you realize that? God has given to us signs to point us in the direction of Him. Because all signs point to something or to someone. And when we look into the Word of God, when we look in the Bible, we see signs all pointing people to God and to Jesus. In fact, we see this no better than in the Gospels themselves. In the Gospels, we have recorded for us 34 miracles. Now, Jesus performed way more than that. But 34 miracles which served as signs pointing people to Jesus. The Gospel of John is unique. John doesn't ignore the other miracles, but he wants to highlight 7 specific miracles that Jesus performed. And each of these miracles he performs serve as signs for people of who Jesus is. And for the next several weeks leading up to Easter, we are going to do a study on each of these 7 signs. And this morning we want to begin with the very first sign recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 2. And as you're turning to that, I want to ask you a question this morning, and you can just yell out your answer. In your own words, what is a miracle? What is a miracle? Something to pray for, okay. Something that seems impossible. God's intervention. Something unexpected. Okay. Pardon me? Something science can't explain. Something I can't do. Well, listen, I've got good news. You all get A+. You pass the test. You are all absolutely right. I want to share a not so much a definition, but someone's thought on what a miracle is. Mark Batterson, in his book, The Grave Robber, from where I have the title for this message, he writes this about miracles. He says, a miracle is simply when God shows up and shows off. I love that, don't you? When God shows up and shows off. And this is exactly what Jesus did at a wedding feast in a small village of Cana along the Galilee. The occasion for Jesus' first miracle takes place, John says, on the third day of a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, I think it's fascinating that Jesus' first miracle, his first demonstration of his power, would be expressed not in a large city like Jerusalem, where there were a great number of people to witness. It wasn't in the temple where the ecclesiastical elite were present to give testimony to God's presence. No, Jesus chooses the expression of his first sign in a small backwards village that no one really cared about, but yet Jesus cared enough to go to this wedding. In fact, we don't even know who the wedding couple were. There have been some speculation as to their identity, and it's pretty obvious that it was someone that they knew, perhaps a family member. Some commentators I read this week even postulated that it may actually have been John himself and his wedding. And their argument being the intimacy that is spoken of in this story seems to indicate that this person had a very firsthand knowledge of what was taking place. But Jesus chooses not a large crowd, not a well-known couple, not a well-known place, but a very ordinary occasion, a very ordinary couple, a very ordinary community, and God shows up. God shows up in the ordinary place, even a wedding. Now, I don't think there's anyone here that would say that they don't like weddings. We may not like planning them or preparing for them, but once we're there, how many? I've got to ask the wives. I've got to ask the wives. Wives, in the weddings that you have attended, how many of you, you've had to bring Kleenex, not for you, but for your husband? Okay, you don't have to raise your... Oh, I don't see that hand. But weddings are a wonderful occasion. And weddings were special, but in the Middle East, they took on a far different meaning and significance than what we do here in the West. Here in the West, our culture puts all cameras and lights on the bride. That's who everyone pays attention to. But in the Middle East, it was the groom that was the featured one. In fact, we've just gone through Christmas, and we've talked about how Joseph and Mary were betrothed, and that ceremony of betrothal actually meant that they were married in every way but consummation. And then after that period was over, then the tradition would be that the groom would take his attendants plus the bridesmaids, and with their lanterns at night, usually on a Wednesday if it was a virgin, a Thursday if it was a widow who was remarrying, and the groom would march or ride to the home of his betrothed, and he would take her to himself, and together with their attendants, with their families, and with their friends, they would gather in the home that he built for his bride. And then for one solid week minimum, they would have a party. I mean, they would party. And they would party. Every family member that could make it, every person in the community that knew them would be there, and it was incumbent upon the groom that there should be enough refreshments in order to be hospitable and to cater to everyone who would come and gather at that wedding. Jesus shows up in the midst of all this going on. And in the midst of all of these preparations, while people are coming and going, they're enjoying the couple, something happens. And we see the real reason why Jesus was there in verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, we look at this and we might say to ourselves, oh, come on, what's the big deal? You run out of wine. Let's go down to Save-On Foods or to the wine store and we'll just get another case. But understand, it wasn't just that they ran out of wine. A lot of emphasis has been placed on the reasons why they ran out of wine. Was it because they had no money for any more? Was it because they had too many guests? And some have even suggested that it was Jesus' fault. If Jesus hadn't brought his disciples, then there may have been enough. Folk, the issue isn't why they ran out of wine. The issue is they ran out of wine. And the reason why that was important is in the culture of hospitality of the Middle East, even to this day, to not be able to provide for your guests meant a huge shame of face. And this shame could very cover them and be a cloud over this couple, not only for the duration of the wedding, but even for their entire lives. It was a huge, huge social faux pas. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And notice his peculiar response. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And again, we look at that and we go, man, he's rude. Hi, man. When I was young and any of our kids dared speak to Sue in that tone of voice with those words, hey, woman, I need my supper. They wouldn't be able to see their supper for a while after that. Understand, of course, that Jesus was not being derivative. He was not being insulting to Mary. Quite the contrary. We find him using this term in a variety of other places, whether it was the woman at the well, whether it was Mary Magdalene, whether it was Mary and his aunt at the tomb. This term was actually a term of endearment, recognizing who she was. But there was something that was happening that we miss in the English translation. When he uses this term, he is recognizing her as his mother for sure. But he's also using this term to indicate that at this moment, there's going to be a change of relationship. Something is about to happen that's going to change how Jesus relates to his family and to those around him, which is further indicated by his comment, my hour has not yet come. And of course, we read that and we understand that quite likely he's referring to the cross, that his time for crucifixion, his time for paying for the sin debt of man, that time has not yet come. But what Jesus is saying here is, Mary, Mom, I hear what you're saying. And understand, for 30 years, I've lived under your roof. You've been my mom, and I respect you. I have helped provide by being a carpenter, following in dad's footsteps. But now, the door has been opened. Things are going to change. Things are going to change. I don't know if Mary understood specifically what Jesus was referring to, but she understood what her son was saying enough to turn to the servants that were there to say, whatever he says, do it. Isn't that a good thing to remember? That when we're facing a difficult circumstance we don't have an answer to, whatever the Lord says, do it. Well, how do I know what the Lord says, Pastor? Well, he's told us in his word. He's told us in his word. And so what he says in his word, what instructions he gives, follow it, do it, do as Jesus does. He goes on to say to Mary, what does your concern have to do with me? And again, this seems a rather terse comment from Jesus. A literal translation of the Greek phrase would be this, what to me and to you? And it's as if Jesus is simply saying, and again, the English does not bear out what Jesus was saying to her, but what Jesus was initially saying to her is, the best way I can describe it is this. Husbands, you will understand this right away. You've just come home from a hard day's work. You just want to sit down in front of the TV and veg in front of the news. You want to go into your empty box. And it's obvious your wife has something to say to you and to talk about, because she has had an equally difficult day. And she was the one to get the phone call from the vice principal to say that your son had been called to the office because they put a tack on the teacher's chair. And they were causing no end of difficulty. And so your wife pulls down the paper from your face or turns off your computer and says, "Honey, we have to talk." And so you're polite and say, "Okay, what do we have to talk about?" "Well, it's little Johnny. Do you know what he did today?" And you go on, wives, or you tell the story. And then she says these words, men, and you know what they actually mean. After telling the story, she turns to you and says, "What are we going to do about it?" And every husband and dad in this room knows exactly what the wife means. What the wife means is, what are you going to do about it? And Jesus turns to Mary, and essentially what he's saying is, "Mary, you're coming to me with this issue, and I'm the right one to come to. But why are you carrying it? What do you mean we have a problem?" Mary, you don't have to carry this problem. You've brought the issue to me. Now I will take control. And so we see something beautiful happen in the next few verses. Jesus responds to those around in verse 6, and he points out 6 water stone jars, the kind used for the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding between 20 and 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out and take it to the master of the banquet." Now, each of these stone water pots, if you've done any study of this in your own past Bible study, you would know that they, each individual one, contained about 20 to 30 gallons. So you multiply this by 6, and you have between 120 and 180 gallons of water. There were a lot of people coming to this wedding reception. And it's fascinating that Jesus does not wave his hands. He does not say hocus pocus. He doesn't do any kind of spiritual Holy Ghost calisthenics. In fact, what's interesting, he does absolutely nothing to draw attention to himself. Nothing. He just points out the water jugs and he says to the servants, "Bring them to the master of the feast." And so they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize where it had come from. Though the servants had drawn the water, they knew. And so here are these servants. They take the water jugs. They begin to dip in. And then something incredible happens. The H2O begins to completely transform into a completely different, unique DNA. A new chemical compound of wine. Now, it was common practice in those days that for a large wedding where there would be many guests, that the host would take the wine they had and they would begin to water it down, so that by the end of the week, people would either have already had enough, they wouldn't know the difference. But this was different. The master of the feast, the banquet manager, he takes a glass and goes to the groom and says, "What did you do here? This is against all social convention. You're supposed to serve the good wine at the beginning, but you've waited to the end. You've left the best to last. This is better than anything that could ever be produced. You know what the amazing thing is? The master and the bridegroom had no idea what Jesus had just done. As far as they were concerned, it was just wine. That's all they knew. That's all they cared about. Let's party on. But Jesus knew. Mary knew. Four of his disciples who were present knew. The servants knew. And when I read this, there is something that speaks to me. When I read of this miracle, it gives me some assurance. First of all, it assures me that when God takes something that is ordinary, he makes it into something wonderful. This was just an ordinary wedding, an ordinary couple, but a need had sprung up. Whether or not they knew specifically of the need, evidence would seem that they didn't. But God showed up, even in the ordinary. He took those simple vases, those simple water pots, and he turned the contents into something beautiful. Why? Because he could. Why? Because when he gave instruction to the servants, they obeyed his word. Why? Because he cared enough. Jesus cares enough to get involved even in the ordinary of your life. And he assures us that nothing is ordinary, especially after Jesus touches it. But secondly, this miracle also assures us that with God, the best always comes last. It's interesting that while most of the people really had no idea what was really transpiring, most of us here in this room are facing situations, many of you are facing situations nobody knows about. You haven't told anyone but a few handful of close friends, or maybe even myself or Pastor Sue, and we haven't told anyone. And you feel that no one knows, but I've got good news for you. God knows. He sees. And you maybe have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for God to intervene. But I've got good news for you this morning. The day will come and is coming where God is going to intervene. And once he provides that miracle, all of the questions, doubt, suffering, and pain is going to pale by comparison to the glory of Jesus revealed. You know what else this miracle assures us of? It assures us that God's provision is always abundant. God's provision is always abundant. Jesus created over 100 gallons of fine wine. And then I have to ask myself the question, why? It was the middle of the week. The wedding ceremony, the wedding festivities would be over in a couple days. Why would Jesus provide such an expansive, expressive miracle for this couple? Can I suggest a couple things? One is a practical reason that I don't think I ever thought of until I began to do some more studying this week, and that is this. It is evident that this was not a wealthy couple. If they were from the same family as Mary and Joseph, they were probably from the same social strata. They were in the same poor fishing village area of Galilee. These people did not have a lot of money. And as I mentioned earlier, that should it get out that there was no more wine, that would have been a huge social impact upon them. It could very well have impacted even his own employment. But Jesus does something incredible that this couple didn't even ask for. He provided enough fine wine that not only could they party if they chose, but they could take that, they could sell it, and guess what? He had a pretty comfortable retirement. Because when Jesus provides what we need, he will even go beyond what we expect. And he will give us above and beyond. Why? Just because he's God. And when he shows up, he will even show off. And he will give us not just what we need. He will even provide more than enough. Because that's who he is. God's provision is always abundant. But notice the result of this miracle in verse 11. John says what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Two results occurred here. The first is, John says it was not just the first of the signs, but it was the first of the signs that revealed who Jesus was. At that moment, when the four disciples who were present, the four disciples that he called in John earlier in John chapter 1, they were then faced with a choice. Do we really want to follow this guy? Is this guy going to be the real deal? Is he just a magician, a miracle worker that's going to put on a show? Or is he going to be the one that's going to give us life? Because you see, turning the water to wine wasn't just a miracle of transferring DNA or transforming DNA, but it spoke loud and clear to those who would listen that Jesus has come not just to take away your pain, not just to make life comfortable. He's come to transform your ordinary into the extraordinary. He's come to transform your water into the fruitfulness of his wine. He's come to transform your life of darkness to light. He's come to bring transformation. Will you choose him today? Will you choose him today? Because the second thing it says is that his disciples believed. Will you trust him today to enter into your ordinary life and to do the extraordinary? And this is my PowerPoint that I want you to take home today. If I were to summarize this whole message into one sentence, it's this. When God takes something that is ordinary, he makes it into something extraordinary. I'm going to invite those who are going to help serve communion this morning and our prayer people to come and join me at the front right now, and for the worship team to come and join us back here on the platform.